Good evening and welcome back to the Journey Home program. I'm your host, John Mark Grodi, here on EWTN. And once again, we have this great privilege to come together to hear a story of faith and conversion. We're joined tonight by Father Michael Nixon. He's a former Hare Krishna member of that, what do you mean, religion?
Religion. Cult, sect of Hinduism.
But he's now a priest for the Diocese of Pensacola, Tallahassee. And it's just an honor to have him here tonight to share his story. Thank you, Father.
Absolutely. It's such a joy to be here. And I'm so excited to be able to talk about my own story, but also just so grateful for just all those who share their stories, you know, right at this very desk with you and with your dad through the years. And it's just an honor to be here. And I know a lot of people whose lives are impacted by these stories. So I feel very honored to be a part of it.
The stories are so powerful, both, you know, on this show, everybody comes and shares how they came to know Jesus, which is such an important, you know, story to tell. And then also how they came to be Catholic. And then in the case of when we have a priest or a nun, a religious on, we also have that additional story of the vocation, coming to find, you know, the mission that God has put on your life. And so it's great to have you to share all those.
Absolutely. Yeah. So, yeah.
Well, let's go back to the beginning. You know, in your case, we got a lot of background to fill in because you actually became Catholic early in your life with your family. But there's a lot before that in terms of your family background, where you grew up, and Hare Krishna. So let's go back and explore all that.
Yeah, I usually kind of jokingly say I was born with the wrong name, in that I was born in my family. We were Hare Krishnas, so I was born with a Hindu name. That was me and my siblings all had that. My name before where I was Michael John Nixon, which it is now. And so my parents weren't born Hindu. They came into that in the and kind of, you know, through the hippie movements and everything of their youth. My mom grew up, she grew up in a Catholic family and kind of, you know, walked away from that. Didn't have great experiences with that and just her own understanding of the faith and everything. And so she kind of, she joined a yoga commune on Maui and was living this very idyllic, you know, life on a yoga commune. They were basically kind of handed over or sold to the Hare Krishnas. Wow. My mom was in an arranged marriage at a young age, at about 19, and not to my dad, but before she met my dad. So that was kind of her into this whole sort of world. My dad had his own crazy life, was basically homeless on the streets of San Antonio as a young person, hippie, and stumbled into the Hare Krishnas. And he's always been interested in philosophy and so kind of beginning to grapple with some of those Eastern religions and philosophies. It was very attractive to him, having these kind of explanations of the universe. And so he got into the Hare Krishnas through that way. He was married previously as well, both of them in the Hare Krishna movement. They both had sons. My oldest brother, Dasha, is my mom's son. My brother, Sean, is my dad's son. And they eventually split up from their spouses and eventually met each other. And, you know, we like to tell the story that first my mom ever saw my dad, he was riding on an elephant in India, you know, like normal, and just kind of, you know, the ways that these things happen, how most people's moms met their dad. And my brothers met each other too. So my parents eventually married and began their life together, kind of, you know, blending those families. What's fascinating, it kind of plays in later, is for whatever reason, this is in the 70s, my parents' first movie that they saw together, the first kind of date, they went and saw Brother, Son, Sister, Moon, which is that old, you know, that kind of classic. It's a beautiful movie. It's maybe not super accurate, but of the life of St. Francis of Assisi. And my dad, he jokingly talked about that later, that he had no idea Francis was Catholic. My dad grew up with no concept of Catholicism or Christianity or Jesus. My dad didn't know anything about Jesus. And so he just sees this kind of like, you know, oh, this guy, this countercultural Italian rebel, Francis of Assisi. But that would actually be part of his conversion in the years to come. So that was what we grew up. We grew up in Hare Krishna religion sect. We ended up living in California. Mm-hmm. My parents had both lived in India at various times, working for the temple over there. My older brothers as well. I never lived in India, but that was just kind of the normal part of our lives, just growing up in that.
Sure. We're joined tonight by Father Michael Nixon, former Hare Krishna. So give us a sense of what that background is. I mean, you mentioned obviously the connection to Hinduism.
Yeah.
What is Hare Krishna? We know it in popular culture.
Right.
Almost as a gag sometimes.
Right.
What is it?
Yeah. Well, yeah. So, I mean, I always say, you know, probably our most famous member of the Hare Krishnas was George Harrison of the Beatles. Right. And there's, you know, a lot of aspects of that. And then it stars in movies like the Airplane and other films like that. But it's really a Prabhupada was a kind of a guru from India that came over to England and the United States and really had great success in the 60s and 70s and into the 80s of kind of cultivating a following of people who were looking for something more. They were looking mm-hmm. for, you know, some sort of, and there's always that tendency to kind of look towards the East to right. find wisdom. And so a lot of Americans, a lot of Brits were kind of began following this way of life. And it was a form of Hinduism. So they had the connections in India, but also all over the world. So strict vegetarians, worshiping cows, worshiping different Hindu gods, Vishnu and Shiva and Krishna being kind of the main one. And this understanding of God very much, you know, think of Krishna as sort of the main example of that as gods, a lot of gods and a whole pantheon of gods who a lot of times will come to earth in some sort of, but very different than the incarnation as we learn in Christianity, basically come to earth just to hang out, to, you know, pick up ladies and beat up guys who look at them the wrong way and then, you know, bop back up to heaven. And so this kind of understanding, too, of a lot of the bad things that are happening to you in your life because you did something bad in a previous mm-hmm. life as well. And so some very, very, very strict, rigorous rules, especially around what you eat yeah. and vegetarianism and things like that.
Yeah, I was
going to
ask about the moral worldview, because as you said, like, a lot of people are attracted there because they're looking for some meaning, some understanding how to live their life, some purpose, some direction. So what does sort of the moral worldview and the experience and the practice of it look like?
Yeah, so, I mean, for my parents, I think there was definitely probably some very good things for them, especially for my dad when he came into it, that probably saved him from some of the bad stuff that he was rolling with in the streets of San Antonio in his youth, of beginning to look about how do you begin to have discipline, how do you start to develop a prayer life and learn chanting and prayers, you know, prayers from the Bhagavad Gita, which mm-hmm. is one of their holy books. And so there was definitely a sense of rigor to that. Asceticism would be a big part of it as well. The moral life, and sometimes in those areas, particularly in the way that you know, that women would often be treated as well, would be one of the areas where there would be, you could be an upstanding person in the sect, but still, you know, be on your third or fourth wife or kind of be, you know, imploding some family aspects as well. So there's definitely kind of those, you know, two sides to it that is very different when you look at it from a Christian perspective. Mm-hmm. But I think as far as the beginning for people learning a moral life, there's a lot of good seeds within that. Sure. Definitely very strict as far as what they eat. You know, that would be the, one of the biggest things when we eventually did convert is people would say within the Hare Krishna, oh, they're going because they want to eat meat. You know, they want to become a karmi is what that is. And so just kind of like recognizing that food was very, very closely policed and watched, and you wouldn't have candy bars that have egg in it or mm-hmm. and anything like that. And so it was a very big change for us when we eventually eventually became Christians, because a lot of those dietary restrictions that were huge, were just a huge part of our daily life. Mm-hmm. And one of the ways that you kind of separate yourself from other people, all of a sudden those went away. But with that too, having deities, having little statues of gods in your home that you would offer food to before every meal, having feasts where you'd get together with other Hare Krishnas on a regular basis and chants, you know, the various prayers and things. So that was kind of just a normal part of our life. All of our friends were within the Hare Krishna movement. It was definitely had kind of that commune feel in a lot of areas and places. There's some dark sides to it as well and other manifestations of it. Some of my brothers experienced in their own lives. Overall, that was just normal life for us.
Yeah. You know, one of the unique dynamics of Christianity is sort of summed up in the two lists of virtues, right? The cardinal and the theological virtues. In other words, Christianity recognizes that, so God has spoken to us in and through our human nature, mm-hmm. right? And so, you know, we have a sense of the good, we have conscience, we have a desire for God, but it's not enough, right? We need God. And so we needed the incarnation, we needed God come down to give the gift of grace, faith, hope, and charity. There has to be this connect. But grace builds on nature.
Yes.
And so it's always kind of struck me that it seems like at least one side of that equation is certainly what people are grasping at in some of these Eastern religions, where there's this sense of, on the human side, of the virtue, right? Learning to be able to sit still and be attentive and to be self-disciplined, right? It's not just checking boxes. It is, you know, you recognize that, you know, on a human level, I can grow. Now, it's not, we would say it's not enough as Christians.
Right.
You need God, you need Jesus, you need him to come down and bring you the rest of the way. But there is something to this desire, you know, for growth on a human level. And so that connection is always...
Yeah, and it would be coupled too, especially with the Hare Krishnas and a lot of Eastern religions too that I've seen, is this understanding of the flesh, the body, the world as evil, and so we're always trying to transcend that to something else. So definitely our the Christian understanding that we would eventually learn as far as the incarnation, God actually not appearing to come become man like Krishna, just hanging out for the day as sort of a holiday, but to actually enter into our humanity, take on flesh. Would have been a very foreign concept. And so there was something about that too, which can lend itself sometimes to kind of moral or sexual excesses, because in a sense, if the body is bad anyway, it doesn't really matter what you do with it. So either kind of that rigorous asceticism or sort of that license to do whatever you can get away with. So that was definitely present there as well.
Gotcha. But your parents were drawn to that, though, in terms of, you know, some source of meaning or purpose. And you were born in Hawaii, right?
I was born in California, and then we moved to Hawaii. Gotcha. We did move to Hawaii, and that's where I grew up, where my mom's family's from. So, yeah.
Okay.
But California was my original spot, so that's where I was born. That is actually where we would eventually convert to.
Gotcha. So, yeah. Okay. Well, let's move on from there. So that's you were born there. You had a little bit of that experience growing up. So what happened
there? Yeah, so... like I said, normal story. My parents met. We were all Hare Krishnas. We all had Hare Krishna names, myself and my siblings. And when I was young, when I was just a toddler, really, my dad was arrested on federal drug trafficking charges. My dad had kind of gotten into that and sort of found ways to excuse that for himself and to support the family. And was arrested and sentenced to prison. Was sent to prison across the country. So really, we're living in California. Sent all the way across the country. And so just a real terrible time for our family and for our just for all of my mom, obviously now for my dad and just his experience too of having his whole world fall apart. We joke, we were pretty poor growing up, and there was one Christmas that we had where all of a sudden we have a video camera, we have, you know, pictures. That's really the only Christmas I have growing up where we had all these pictures and stuff like that. It's because that was the year that we had a whole bunch of money. and so just kind of thinking about that, you know, looking back on my family and what we were going through at the time, just recognizing there was a lot of emptiness there that was trying to be filled. And my dad, when the world kind of fell apart for him, he started asking a lot of questions. And that's really as awful as that was in any family who's gone through something like that before or is going through it right now with people, with a family member in prison or a family member who's addicted to drugs or is just, you know, anything like that. There's just so much helplessness in the face of it. There's so much despair and, again, both, and I think for both my parents in their own ways, trying to struggle through that. My mom now trying to be a single mom, raise kids. My dad trying to make sense of his life, apart from his family and feeling so helpless there, which is always one of the big struggles I know for the men that I work with in prison ministry is huge. So it was in that context that my dad started asking the deep questions about it's when you encounter suffering, that's when you start to question your worldview, your philosophy, your religion, all those things. And for him, what he had been following with the Hare Krishna religion and Krishna consciousness and philosophies really wasn't given an adequate answer. It was kind of falling apart as he encountered just the pain and suffering. It wasn't enough to be like, well, I must have done something bad in a previous life. And so he was, as I said, he and my mom had watched Brother, Sun, Sister, Moon. And so we always had kind of interest in Francis of Assisi. And he picked up a book on Francis in prison. And that kind of began his journey. My dad's always been he's got a great mind and just a big reader. So I think I mentioned he didn't realize Francis was Catholic. Yeah. He didn't really know anything about Catholicism. So as he's reading Francis of Assisi and discovering this man in love with Jesus, and he always, had kind of a cultural sense of who Jesus was, but no real structure around that. And then through that, my dad encountered the other saints and began reading Catherine of Siena and Teresa of Avila and Thomas Aquinas and John of the Cross, especially these great Catholic mystics, which satisfied a lot of that what he had always been looking for as far as that mystical tradition that you see in the Eastern religions that are just so prevalent, even now, where people kind of like, they don't understand the depth and richness of in Christianity, our own mystical tradition.
Yeah. And, which we're all called. I mean, that's something even Catholics sometimes are surprised about, is that, no, we're all called to deep, you know, contemplative prayer. Like, yes. That is the vocation of every Christian. And so when people are out there searching, hungering from that, well, we have it here, but we're all called to that.
Right.
That's something we have to remind each other from time to time.
Absolutely. And yeah. So he was blown away by that. And through that, you know, encounters the Bible and Jesus, and begins to sort of allow, and he had a group of friends there that he was in prison with that were all kind of on their own faith journeys, and began to support each other in discovering Catholicism. And so he kind of started read his way into the church in prison. Wow. And begins this whole journey and path that would eventually lead to him being brought into the church and being confirmed in prison. So he became Catholic there. Wow. And so that was the genesis for our whole faith story as a family.
How much of that journey did you know while it was happening outside?
Yeah, so my mom was aware of it. Okay. Definitely, and I don't think she was letting us really know about what, sure, you know, that my dad was apostatizing from the Hare Krishna religion. Mm-hmm. And so when he got out in 87, he began that process, which is a difficult process of kind of bringing the whole family into the church. And it was hard for my mom because she had kind of been there, done that with Catholicism, and had intentionally walked away. And and so really what began her faith journey, my dad, with his witness of trying to witness to the difference that the faith made, he likes to say that, you know, whatever theological arguments he made about the invalidity of Hinduism or the Hindu gods and stuff, and about the validity, was paled in comparison to his witness of, like, just becoming a man who actually loved his family and tried to work hard and tried to do the right thing. And just by showing the change that had happened in his life. And so actually what really opened the floodgates for my mom is when she encountered the rosary. Really the rosary became a huge just avenue for her to really get to know Jesus once again now as an adult, you know, what she had kind of had hints of, and some great memories, but all some painful memories too of her own experience of the faith growing up. To get to know Jesus through the eyes of Mary, what was a huge part of my mom's own conversion and the promises of her Blessed Mother to those who pray the rosary. And so that really kind of opened the door for my mom to begin to explore the faith on her own. And so all of us, we came to the church together as a family. Wow. So we were living up in Badger, California, little town up in the Sierra Nevada mountains. And the closest Catholic church was in Visalia, which was like about an hour away. And we would drive down the mountain, like the Beverly Hillbillies, basically, and go to it was, at the time it was St. Mary's Parish in Visalia. And the old Irish pastor there, Father Dougherty, who was very kind to us, and just kind of began the whole process of bringing us all into the faith. My parents had a lot of, because my dad had experienced Catholicism in prison, and he experienced it, and it's fascinating just kind of how that worked for him, where every time he did something Catholic as he was in this conversion process in the darkness of a cell, you know, mm-hmm. That he would have a feel the overshadowing of the Holy Spirit. He'd feel just tingling power every time he picked up a rosary, every time he read a novena prayer, every time. And he thought that's just what Catholics experience all the time. He thought that, but really it was once he became Catholic that there was sort of a cessation of that. The grace was still there, but I think it was what he needed at that time,
right,
to
right.
those kind of charismatic experiences of the Lord's presence as he learned to pray and
he knows what we need along the way.
Absolutely, yeah. Absolutely. And so as myself with my siblings, we were all baptized together at St. Mary's Parish in Visalia in 1988. There it is. Yeah.
Nice.
And April 10th, 1988, which is cool because, so that was us five. And then we only had one that was born Catholic, which is my baby sister, Maria. So we all had Hindu names before. Michael John now. But Maria was born, Maria Philomena. So she was the only one born with a beautiful Catholic name. Yes.
I have a Philomena Marie.
I love it. I love it. That's
name.
Great.
That's awesome. How old were you again?
I was 6 years old. Oh, yeah, right. when we converted.
So at this point, I mean, from that time, what do you remember in terms of your own sense of faith and what this change meant? How did it strike you?
Yeah, absolutely. So really, it was a huge change because first of all, when my dad came back to the family, there's, mm-hmm. you know, it's it's just hard. It's hard to transition in the easiest circumstances. If you add, you know, he's been away for years now, and just drug charges, all the different things that he was coming back from were just difficult. And so there was definitely some turmoil within the house. And I think my dad did a good job. If my 6-year-old self remembers, as far as my dad kind of explaining, you know, the faith and why he was getting rid of the Hindu deities that we had in the house, statues of Krishna and Vishnu, and talking about the reality of Jesus, that Jesus is Lord, like kind of teaching us about that. And mm-hmm. so he's very different than these Hindu gods, that Jesus actually entered into this world and actually died for us. I remember us kind of beginning to learn faith. One of the first things we did was, I mean, it's such a core memory of learning about who Jesus was watching the Jesus of Nazareth movie. Oh, yeah. You know, that huge, I think it might have been a miniseries actually, but so much of my kind of formative moments of first kind of, you know, thinking about, okay, this is Jesus, comes from that actor, whoever that actor was. He did a great job. But I also remember the first time we went to Mass, my dad brought us Mass, and he was explaining to me very carefully that Jesus was going to come down from heaven, and this bread was going to become Jesus. He's going to come into this onto the altar. And the whole time I'm just watching the crucifix, waiting to see Jesus leap down from the crucifix into the bread. And my dad kind of explains to me, okay, you usually don't see it happen that way. But yeah, so there was definitely kind of a learning to, with our friends, because all of our friends were Hare Krishnas, kind of our whole social group was. And so there was a lot of kind of loss of friendships and relationships that we had. Mm-hmm. And so that was new. I do remember us still going to a feast after my dad kind of already told me about Jesus. And while everyone's chanting Hari Bo, I was saying under my breath, you know, Jesus is Lord, as a little 6-year-old. And I was real proud of that. And I remember telling my dad about that too, very, very, very proud that I had my own kind of like internal resistance to the what was going on in the feast there. But that was something that kind of really, I believe, set the stage for us as a family, where the faith was something we took seriously. The faith was something we talked a lot about. Went deep into philosophy and theology and kind of the whys behind it, mm-hmm. because my parents in their own ways both had to struggle to get there. Mm-hmm. I think it really kind of set the stage for all of us as a family to be able to ask an answer and find answers to those deep questions and not settle for just sort of, you know, trite or easy answers to what we believe and why we believe it.
You mentioned that your dad, a part of the journey was discovering first the saints. Mm. And that does seem to be significant in the sense of, you know, before getting to all the deep questions and all the stuff, seeing the changed lives.
Yeah.
And seeing the people who really did find what they were looking for. And probably a little bit of that, I would presume, was part of what you guys saw in your dad mm-hmm. that helped you to be open to the faith.
Absolutely. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. And that does make... To me, it's one of the best ways to teach the faith and learn the faith. I feel very blessed that that was always how it was taught to us and how we experienced it. The saints are always something that we, as a family, have just been very passionate about.
Yeah.
Because in a sense, it can be difficult. It can be difficult if you just sort of hear, like, if you're just taught kind of the rules of the faith, or you're taught just sort of the, you know, what you can and can't do, or other things too. Again, those are beautiful and important mm-hmm. aspects. But we see, like, what does it look like when someone meets Jesus and their life is changed by him?
Yeah.
And you see something there. It's like, oh, that's what I want. It's a truly beautiful life.
Right.
And obviously any and all of those saints have just continued to just radiate the God's glory in such a beautiful way. And that we want to be that too. And I think that's the awesome thing is recognizing in our own family. I think about this a lot I have a beautiful family. I love my family so much. And they're all fantastic. When people see our family, you know, we're very Catholic and they're like, oh man, you kind of have this sense that, like, you guys must have always been Catholic and you've always been doing it the right way. But really our whole testimony is just the mercy of God.
Yeah.
Is that God is so merciful, and that God has really entered into this world to save us. He's really entered into the darkness of our mess, which my family has been through, and continues to save us. Mm-hmm. It's not just something that happened, you know, in the 80s when my dad met the Lord, my mom came back to the faith, but he continues to do that. And it's really, it's beautiful. It's a huge message of hope for me. It helps me to be able to recognize, even when you're dealing with people's brokenness, which I get to see a lot, my own brokenness and other people's brokenness now as a priest, is that, okay, no matter where we are, no matter how I've fallen or how they've fallen, or that we're not out of reach of God's grace and mercy, which is so tenacious and it's just how he loves us.
Amen, amen.
Yeah.
let's take a quick break there, Father, because we'll, you know, and we'll pick back up after your family becomes Catholic, because obviously a lot has happened since then. We want to know how you became to be a priest and all that. But so we'll be back in just a couple minutes. I'm going to remind you that if you are on a journey, if you're exploring the Catholic faith, if you have questions, if you're perhaps dealing with some of the practical and theological hurdles involved with that journey, the Coming Home Network is there as a network of support for you. It's a network of converts to the Catholic Church, as well as people like yourself who are on that journey. So check out chnetwork.org. We've got a newsletter and resources there to help you on your continuing journey of faith. We'll be back in just a couple minutes to hear the rest of Father Michael's story. We'll see you then. Welcome back to the Journey Home program. We're entering the second half of our hour tonight, speaking with Father Michael Nixon. He's a former Hare Krishna. And when we just left off, well, hold up. First of all, he's a priest of the Diocese of Pensacola, Tallahassee. And that's the rest of the story that we're going to get here into the second half. But when we left off, your family had just come into the church after, you know, the turmoil of your father being in prison and all that. But coming out, having encountered the saints, and encountered Christ through the saints, and your family really rallying around and experiencing the Catholic faith together. Really amazing testimony there. So let's pick it up. Your family is now, has entered the Catholic Church. What was the church that you guys entered?
So St. Mary's Parish in Visalia, California.
All right. Okay.
Yes. So very grateful to again, he's gone to his eternal reward, Father Doherty, who was the pastor at the time back there in the 80s. And that community, also my grandparents, who had been praying for my mom, they were our godparents when we came into the church.
Wonderful.
And so I think about that too. I think about my mom's family, extended family, reaching out to us even through some difficult times with my dad being in prison. And again, a lot of grace from a lot of different people who helped us through, continue to help us through. But yeah, so becoming Catholic was kind of like learning how to, you know, relearning life, relearning how you do everything. We talked a little bit about food being a big part of that too, as far as like what we could eat. I remember eating eggs for the first time. I remember eating, you know, all these different things. We're like, oh, this is okay now, you know, this, and sort of like learning to kind of relearn our own humanity there. And, but also too, kind of recognizing it's just funny how food continued to be such a huge part of our faith, and that in Catholicism, we're all building towards the Eucharist, that God gives himself to us as food, you know, food, you know, this bread from heaven, you know, that we eat his flesh and drink his blood at every single Mass. And so that became kind of, you know, just sort of our lives now ordered towards that. And so all the other food that we were eating, all the other celebrations that we had, in a sense, we're practice, you know, we're getting us ready for the Eucharist. That continues to be a huge part of our lives.
Yeah, the connection there of that intentionality with, you know, the rules are different, the understanding of the significance of food and, you know, what's on and off the plate.
Yes.
But the intentionality that there's no aspect of our lives that's disconnected from this ultimate worldview, from what we believe.
Mm.
And so it's all brought in. You know, as Catholics, you know, we have feasts and we have fasts. We have extraordinary and ordinary time. And so, as it says in Scripture, you know, whatever you do, do for the glory of God, whether you're eating, whether you're fasting, whether you're eating simply, whether it's, you know, time for somebody's birthday, food should be brought in an intentional way, received as a gift from God and then given back to God in feasts or fasts or, you know, but there's no neutral territory, right?
Yeah.
It's all part of, you know, carrying out this life in the light of Christ. Yeah.
So, that was kind of us as that process, you know, kind of relearning everything, learning how to pray together as a family, which we had sort of a prayer life of sorts within the Hare Krishna movements. And, but, you know, the rosary became a big part of that. So actually the daily rosary, was something, as my mom fell in love with the rosary, she's always been our good champion for that, making it happen, whether we wanted it to or not sometimes as young people. But learning to pray, learning to have that discipline, learning to begin to go to Mass and go to confession and kind of, you know, the whole sacramental life of the church, was really it's a conscious discovery, you know, when you haven't grown up with it and you haven't seen it before. And, for my mom, it was sort of a rediscovery of things that, you know, in new light, the new light of of age and of just of where she was in her life, but my dad too, kind of coming into it, and just kind of recognizing as well that when you come into the church, you come to a church that's divinely instituted, but it's filled with people, and so there's aspects of it that you could read a story about Saint Francis of Assisi, and you're like, all right, I'm looking for this exactly, and it's there, the same grace is there and active in the church, but it's made up of people who fall short and are in the process of being made saints, maybe aren't quite there yet as well. So we definitely saw that. So our family from California, then we soon after that moved to Hawaii, okay. Which is where I grew up until right before high school.
Gotcha.
Yeah.
So throughout that time, what happened next in your life in terms of your continuing journey of faith, but then also high school and all that?
Yeah. So, I mean, I read a book, like my dad, I inherited this from him. I'm a big reader, always have been. I read a book about St. John Bosco when I was like in fifth grade. Mm-hmm. Great book by a priest named Father Peter Lappin from the Salesians about St. John Bosco. And so I read this book and I was like, all right, I want to be a priest. I mean, John Bosco has such an inspiring life. Just the way just the dynamism of his faith and evangelism and working with young people and just the attacks on his life that happened as people were trying to, he was thwarting the exploitation of young people and workers in Turin, Italy. And like this guy's inspiring. This is what I want to be. So yeah, I was actually I think it was my fifth grade yearbook that I said I want to be a Catholic priest. Uh-huh. So, but then girls got more interesting, and then but that so as I grew up, the idea and understanding though that priesthood is something that I could be called to was always there. And I feel very blessed throughout high school and into college. I went to Florida State University for undergrad with a great campus ministry there at FSU, where I was being discipled. I was falling in love with the Lord. I was learning how to evangelize and share my faith with other people as well. And so that call to holiness as an adult in college was made very real for me by the witness of the priests there, the Brotherhood of Hope. They were there at the time as well. And just good people around me, my friends that were pursuing the Lord. So I feel very blessed that I had some real great examples of what it meant to follow Jesus and to do that seriously. And that's what kind of, as an adult, began to open up the idea and possibility that God might be calling me to follow him in celibate priesthood, actually discerning priesthood and in service to my diocese.
What were you studying there?
So I didn't study much.
Okay.
I got a degree. I got a degree in history.
Okay.
I've never been a great student. I love to read. I love to learn. But mm-hmm. but unfortunately, so maybe just for any other people who struggle in school, there, I feel your pain. I love you. God loves you still. But I got my degree in history at FSU, which I enjoy. I enjoy to this day history. So I joke that in the degree I learned how to read and write, which was very helpful because soon after that I'd be going to seminary for the next 6 years after college, mm-hmm. and doing a lot of reading and a lot of writing, in that context, I was like a lot of people. I think I kind of went to college without really a plan. I didn't really know what I wanted to do, where I wanted to go, and I didn't really have a direction for that. It was sort of like I go to college because that's what you do next. But like as I mentioned in college, I was falling in love with the Lord. I was growing my faith. I was dating an awesome girl in college for about a year. And just a great relationship and awesome person. And in the context of that relationship, that's where I kind of kept feeling that tug in my heart that I needed to discern priesthood. And so, took a break from dating. And during that time I was doing a lot more ministry, with the campus ministry and just fall in love with it, realize that this is what I love to do, is where I come alive. And I think that's always the great thing in a vocation is you realize, oh, I'm more myself when I'm doing this. I'm more, it's not, it's not just this great burden that God has placed on me and becoming a priest. It's this great gift. And, there's definitely sacrifices involved, but ultimately it's the greatest gift that he could give, which is following, being saved by Jesus, which I know my family knows from the inside, but also mm-hmm. getting to work alongside Jesus and what he's doing for others.
Yeah. The nature of that calling is really interesting and important for, especially for young people who are trying to discern that there's a, it's not just a calling from without, in other words, something that's foreign to you because God made you.
Yeah.
Right. So it's a calling, but it also kind of meets something that God implanted in you. And so it's a unique discernment process. And it's funny how many discernment stories happen as they did, you know, that some you were dating and then that call becomes real clear, or the person goes to seminary and the call becomes real clear.
Right. Oftentimes that's absolutely. Yeah. Absolutely. And I see that a lot. So the first wedding I ever did was my younger brother's wedding, which is awesome. And so my brother Ty and his lovely wife Colleen. And, you know, so that was a couple weeks after I was ordained a priest that I was able to celebrate their wedding. But I always, I see that very closely. So my brother Ty and myself, who are very close, good friends, he's an awesome disciple. You know, he loves the Lord. And, but in us pursuing our vocations, him in vocation of marriage, myself in priesthood, just how much they complemented each other, how much that he inspired me and continues to, and I'm continuing to be inspired by good and holy men who are living the vocation as husbands and fathers, just like, oh yeah, that's what I'm called to live in a different way and right. a unique way in celibate priesthood, but it's that same sacrificial gift of self. It's that same, you know, that giving your heart as a man, to your bride, the church, and Jesus' self-gift to the church, but also in being a father to your people as well. So anyway, I continue to be so blessed by so many men who are living it, in such an awesome way. My own brothers and brothers-in-law, and my own dad, of course, and other great priests and men that I know, and men in my parish also, who just show me what that looks like on a daily basis. And I get to once again, okay, yeah, that's what I'm called to do today, now as a priest.
So good. I think that's so important, Father, to make those connections, especially, again, for young men considering their vocation. They need to see on both sides of that it's there's no Catholicism light.
Yeah.
Right. It's not that, oh, if you're really serious Catholic, you'll become a priest. No, that as a man, you actually have a calling. Sometimes I think, you know, priests need to be reminded that they're fathers, and fathers need to be reminded that in your home, in an important sense, you are to be a priest,
Amen.
Right? You are to
Absolutely.
Lead the family. There's no, neither of them is a cop out. Neither of them is a lesser. Neither of them is, you know, sort of the easy route. It's what is the calling that God has made you for.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely.
Well, how did you discern that? How did that become clear to you?
Yeah, so it was, so definitely as, just the more I follow Jesus, the more I learned to keep my eyes on Jesus, learn how to pray, learn how to do through Lectio Divina, through contemplative prayer, and sort of the St. Ignatius of Loyola has some great ways of praying that he teaches as far as to enter into a scene of scripture and place yourself, allow yourself to be there and ask the Holy Spirit, say, okay, what am I hearing and seeing and tasting and smelling and touching? And so many moments of encountering the Lord's love for me, first and foremost, that to me, it all comes from, I remember I was in adoration at a Steubenville youth conference when I was a high schooler. And I experienced the Lord saying to me in that huge, you know, auditorium with all these thousands of kids, there, just the Lord saying, I love you to me. And how transformative and powerful that was, just that simple reality. And my immediate response, I want to tell everyone this. I want to tell people that just how much God loves them. And which is great, because that's my full-time job now, is telling people that. But just everything that I do as a priest is always a response to what God is already doing, what he has been doing, and to just that message of his love for me, that, you know, the Father loves me, and in and through Christ Jesus, that I've encountered that, I experienced that. And yeah, so that's, in a sense, I would say I had already become a disciple of Jesus. That was the hard part. Becoming a priest was kind of easy from that, even though, you know, you see all things like, oh, celibacy and obedience and have to wear black, you know, you know, whatever the challenges to that. But to me, it's like, if you've already decided to follow Jesus, you've already given up your life and gotten everything in return. Yeah. And so whatever he asks you to do from there is not unimportant, but it's already flowing from that fundamental decision, which is to follow him.
That's certainly the way it should be. I think, you know, sometimes there's a temptation perhaps for young people who are discerning their vocations to be too worried about the destination.
Mm-hmm.
They take the pedal off. No, right here, right now, wherever you're at, you know, you are to be all in, 100% disciple, growing in prayer, growing in virtue, and then your vocation will become apparent. And it'll just flow naturally from the life you're already living.
Absolutely. And God's not trying to trick us. He's not trying to, you know, he's inviting us to follow him. And where, you know, what that's going to look like is going to be made apparent. And that definitely was for me. And I definitely continue to just rejoice. I love being a priest. I've been a priest for 15 years this year. And it's such a tremendous grace and gift. And I can't believe I get to do what I get to do.
So. That's awesome. So where did you end up studying?
So I graduated FSU and then went to seminary down in South Florida. So a year at St. John Vianney in Miami, and then 5 years in St. Vincent de Paul in Boynton Beach, which was an amazing experience. Just great guys that my brothers in seminary, and guys from my own diocese and guys from other dioceses as well. Which is very cool. I'm very blessed in our diocese, Pensacola, Tallahassee, which we're in Northwest Florida, basically the whole panhandle of Florida. And it's about 5% Catholic. So we're very much in the Bible Belt. But I really feel it gives us the opportunity. First of all, it's great that we live in a place where faith, people talk about their faith. You know, the first question you're going to get asked if you live in somewhere in our diocese, where do you go to church? And people, you know, maybe will argue with you about Catholicism or ask questions or pointed questions or hear about what they heard Catholics believe. But it's so just beautiful to be able to have those conversations. Because I've been in other areas where people don't want to talk about their faith and then they're closed off to it. Maybe even Catholics are. But as Catholics there in our diocese, we our faith is something that's very vibrant and alive. And we have a lot of great vocations and great men that are already priests and guys in formation as well.
Awesome. And where are you stationed now, Father?
So I'm the pastor of St. Dominic Parish in Panama City, Panama City, Florida. And I've been there now for 12 years at St. Dominic. And it's just a tremendous place, a tremendous community that we have there. I feel very, very blessed. We've got a great, great team. We went through Hurricane Michael together in 2018, which was a devastating event for our whole community and for our parish. We lost everything. We were in a tent for 2 years for our services and everything. Wow. And while we were rebuilding our church, and we've now since then been rebuilt and are back at it. But what was beautiful about that, it allowed us as a parish to really refocus even more so about what is our actual mission. Because the thing we kept saying is, you know, we lost everything during Hurricane Michael, except for the mission. The mission continues for the parish of making disciples, encountering Jesus and being formed, as those disciples as well. So that evangelistic mission and output of our parish, that became even more clear for us in the aftermath of that, which included even something as simple and profound as after Hurricane Michael, we lost all our buildings. We had a big, ugly, empty parking lot. And so we worked with Catholic charities and we started doing food distribution. So we had... Wow. You know, depending on how you count it, 70 to 80,000 people that came through our parking lot after Hurricane Michael to receive food that was coming in from all over the country, different Catholic charities, our own Catholic charities in Northwest Florida, Knights of Columbus groups that were coming from all over, people that were on vacation over in Destin that came over to give a couple of days, because we had about 100 people volunteering every day in this distribution site with food and baby clothes and medical care. And most people, it was their first time ever at a Catholic church. Wow. But it happened there. And it's just a great example of, right, we had nothing, but what we had, we gave to the Lord. And he did something extraordinary with it.
Tell us about St. Dominic Media.
Yeah. So at St. Dominic Parish, we've been televising the Mass for almost 40 years, which is kind of incredible.
40 years.
40 years. Yeah. So Monsignor Crow, who is my twice removed predecessor, he had been the pastor for 35 years, and he Irish priest, just a goat, one of those go-getters, cut from a different cloth, and he started the televised Mass. My direct predecessor, Father Pete Zalewski, wanted to kind of expand that and be able to do some videos to explain it, because most of our audience for the televised Mass in our area is non-Catholic. So about 95% of the people watching it are not Catholic, and most are coming from a Baptist tradition or other Protestant traditions. So we wanted to do videos to kind of explain parts of the faith. And that gave rise to eventually the studio, where we produce Catholic in America, Catholic in America, which is our kind of flagship program. And then after I took over with Kyle O'Connor, heads up the studio, the studio was destroyed also by the hurricane, so we got to put that all back together. And so we have several programs that we work with, so Catholic in America, then Apologetica Católica in Spanish, and Made for Glory, and different sort of iterations of programs, just to share the faith on TV, but also online. And it's a huge joy that I get to be a part of that. And as y'all know, that just those videos that can be shared and seen, that can speak to somebody in such a dynamic way. Maybe somebody who's really far from church or maybe feels far from God, that it can reach them with that message of the gospel in an awesome way. So it's a huge blessing just to see how that works through our parish, but then also through the studio too.
Yeah, that's incredible, Father. We have about 10 minutes left, and a couple things I wanted to ask you about. You know, given your background, the Hare Krishna background, and then now, you know, your ministry and your emphasis on evangelization. A couple things I want to ask about. One is, you know, in the Hare Krishna Hindu background, you know, certainly rules around food and a certain perspective on the body you know, the world and whether it's good and evil and how that all turns out. I know during seminary you mentioned that one of your interests was St. John Paul II's theology of the body.
Absolutely.
Talk a little bit about that, what that's come to mean to you, and maybe how that contrasted a little bit with what your background was and its importance in the church today.
Absolutely. No, so John Paul II has this great line, you know, the body and the body alone is capable of making visible what is invisible, the spiritual and the divine, so that the body is a sacramental reality that makes presence, love, the love of God ultimately in this world. And so just seeing the dignity of the body, the dignity of who we are, especially as created male and female, that sexual complementarity, how we're called to image God, and that we're also called to be a gift. So all those things are so key and so important. Then also they tie in what we believe about the sacraments. So the sacraments being, you know, of course, the Eucharist being, you know, the source and summit of our faith, where Jesus quite literally says, "This is my body." And we as Catholic Christians understand that he's saying the truth there. He's not speaking in riddles or syllogisms. He's saying that this is my body. So at every Mass, we receive the body of the Lord. And as the church, we're part of the body of Christ, as St. Paul would say too. So to me, what really discovering the theology of the body, which I started reading about in college and then was able to go much deeper in seminary and now as a priest, it's maybe there's definitely vestiges in my own mind and heart where I could still believe, whether it's from being a hard Christian or just being part of the world, like maybe lies about the body is bad and evil. Mm-hmm. We need to transcend it in some sort of spiritual reality, or when it gets into areas as far as sexual morality, this is some sort of rule that's mandated. That's just kind of keeping us, you know, from living the fullness of life. Once I kind of started exploring just the beauty of the church's teachings on this, it really made everything connect in such an awesome and dynamic way. It made so many, even the challenging parts of the church's teachings on morality and just sexuality that are very countercultural, but that it's not countercultural as in like this evil, terrible culture. It's this invitation towards integrity, towards actually seeing, oh, that God made me good and made us good. Right. And that our bodies and our person is called to be this image of God in the world. So it gave a lot of hope and continues to give me a lot of hope too. Also, even those areas of woundedness for myself and others of woundedness in our own body image, our own understanding of sexuality, our own understanding of food, gets, when that starts to be redeemed, it's so powerful. I know so many people, again, whether they're coming from an Eastern religious background or not, their images of the body, their images of food, their understanding of those can be so tied to shame and so tied to condemnation and feeling bad or feeling guilty, that the Lord wants to love and heal us, forgive us for where we've sinned, obviously, but is inviting us to this integration of so that everything I do within my body as a person, as a male, made in the image and likeness of God, that I'm called to image the love of God into this world, and called to do that through everything I do, as you said, that nothing, you know, every part of our lives, what we eat, when we eat or when we fast, it's coming out of this place of this offering our bodies as living sacrifices, St. Paul would say. And when we start to do that, it becomes a sign to other people, like, oh, that's how I want to live. I always think of the saints as that great example of it too, where they radiate. I think Mother Teresa is always that beautiful example, just that radiation from her face. This woman whose body was broken through years of caring for other people, caring for the poorest of the poor, and yet there's such a beauty and attractiveness to who she was, because she radiated through her body, really, Jesus, you know, and that's what we're called to be. We're called to radiate the love and light of Jesus in and through our bodies. And so as we look upon him, we do that in Eucharistic adoration and in prayer and in reading the scriptures. We become like that which we adore, that which we look upon, which is called to radiate through our bodies and our lives and our faces. And ultimately, the resurrection of the body, will be doing that forever in heaven as well.
Yeah. One other thing, because we're running out of time here, but also just this connection between the deep desire that human beings have for order and for purpose and for meaning, and for we might call it a certain mystical culmination. Like, we desire not just a faith of externals. Like, we desire to come to connect with the divine, to touch that what is beyond. And again, people search for that in all kinds of, you know, Eastern things, Hare Krishna, other stuff. But Christians are called to that intimacy with the Trinity. Talk a little bit about that call to holiness, but also to that deep kind of prayer that we read about in the lives of those saints. We're all called to that, right?
Absolutely. And it's not, and I think what's encouraging and important for us to know is it's not something that's so set apart and so distant from our lives. And there's so many great saints. I think of St. Francis de Sales or St. Jose Maria Escrivá, who's so good about describing what that looks like in everyday life. Right. For the guy who's a construction worker, or the guy who's a monk, or the guy who's a tailor, or the teacher, or a housewife, or whatever job or occupation or vocation you're living, that we're called to encounter the love of God in a deep and profound way. Yeah. And that mystical transformation is the normal path of Christianity, especially of Catholicism. And I think, too, that's the beauty that a lot of times people, when they're discovering Catholicism, they recognize, oh, there's a depth here. And if you grew up Catholic, sometimes it can be sort of like you take it for granted, or you're not even really aware of it. And you're like, what does it mean to be Catholic? Like, I guess you don't eat meat on Fridays, except when you do, you know, those sort of ancillary aspects, which are still important, you know, the life of fasting in the church, but it means to be transformed by the love of Jesus. And so that the most deep and profound place of that transformation is in the Eucharist, is in coming to know Jesus Christ as who makes himself food for us. This is my body. This is my blood. He eats my flesh and drinks my blood has life. And that's what the Lord wants for us. So the mystical tradition of the church is about helping us to experience the love of God in that deep and tangible way. Yeah. And that's the normal life of following Jesus as a Catholic.
Those two topics can seem like they're opposite ends of the spectrum.
Yeah.
Theology of the body and this deep, you know, mystical prayer that we're called to, but they're actually interwoven because God made us body and soul. And so it's not about leaving the body behind. It's about becoming, as you said, fully integrated as a human being and discovering God in that sacramentality of the body, that he comes to meet us in our work, in our relationships, in food, in our, you know, all that human stuff. He comes to meet us in there.
Even in our wounds, even in our brokenness, maybe especially there too. Yeah, which again, my whole life as a priest, as the biggest sinner that I know, which is me, and God continuing to meet me and know, but also in the life of my family as well, where God has saved us and continues to save us, which is tremendous. And we as a family get to share that good news with other people.
Absolutely. Well, with just a couple minutes left, Father, if there are especially young people out there or anyone who's still feels like they haven't found their place either in terms of the faith and what it really means to live out the faith, but also in terms of their vocation. What has God put me here to do? What is a word of encouragement you might give them for their continuing journey?
Absolutely. Well, I would just say, first and foremost, God loves you. God loves you. You know, God, that just the love of God. God loves you so much, and he has such great things in store for you. And that's no matter where you've been or what you've been struggling with, that you're in Christ, your struggles, your sins don't have the last word. God has the last word over your life, which is a word of love and tenderness and mercy. And then from that place, just that simple question of like, if you know that God loves you, if you're able to say yes to that, which is amen, to say like, from there, where's God calling me to share that love with other people? Like I always tell our high school seniors, you know, we shouldn't just be telling you guys like, what are you going to go study? Where are you going to go to school as they're getting ready to graduate and go off into the world? But just asking that question, where's God calling you to serve? Where's God calling you to be a gift to other people? Because people need our gifts. This world needs us to be saints, and saints are those men and women who are transformed by the love of God and then pour that love of God out to others. So the more that you do that, the more you learn to live that way, your future is going to become more and more clear. But ask questions, be bold in your questions and your thoughts about where God might be calling you, and don't be afraid, because he's going to fulfill. He loves you more than you love yourself. He wants to fulfill your heart more than you want to fulfill yourself, and so he can't be outdone in generosity.
So good, Father. Thank you so much.
Absolutely.
For sharing your testimony and for your fidelity to your vocation. And people can check out stdominicmedia.com for some of those shows that you talked about. Yeah. What was that? The flagship show was
Catholic in
Catholic
America.
America and other good programming there. So check that out at stdominicmedia.com. Well, thanks again for being here for this episode of the Journey Home program. Again, as I mentioned at the beginning, it's always such a pleasure to have a priest or a nun or religious on the show to hear both about how they came to know Jesus, but also why they're Catholic, but then also, you know, how they came to discover their vocation and follow it. And just to see, you know, in the flesh, right, how our the longings of our hearts that God has implanted there are fulfilled when we live that discipleship life and we follow Christ one step at a time, and he leads us to a mission that's so fulfilling. And so let's keep praying for our priests and religious. I want to remind you, you know, that it's great here to come on the show to listen to these great stories that are so impactful, so fruitful. But you and I are on a journey as well. Mm. That journey continues. Again, whether you are discovering Christ for the first time or entering his church, or whether you're discerning your vocation, the journey continues. And so we need to be praying with and for each other. But especially if you are exploring the Catholic Church, we want to be praying with you and for you and supporting you on that journey. So check out chnetwork.org. We've got a newsletter, retreats, an online community of people like you, converts and journeyers, those who are asking questions, those who are seeking and taking one step at a time. So check that out at chnetwork.org. We'll be back again next week with another story. In the meantime, God bless.